Hello, this is Father Jagger Fickle, and I'm here at Holy Family Radio. And we're fortunate to have the opportunity to bring in an interview on Theology of the Body with special guest Bill Donahue. Bill Donahue is from the Theology of the Body Institute outside Philadelphia. And we have also a distinguished round table of guests. So Bill is in town for a speaking engagement and agreed to come by the Holy Family Radio studio to discuss Theology of the Body teaching given to us by St. John Paul II. I guess just to begin, Bill, what is Theology of the Body?
Sure, and just thanks for having me. I'm glad to have an hour to kick back and talk with everybody here about Theology of the Body. So this is a teaching that is specifically from St. John Paul II. This phrase, Theology of the Body, this catechesis, Theology of the Body, it was the first catechesis he gave as the new Holy Father back in 1979. So for 5 years, the first 5 years of his pontificate, he brought this teaching on the human person. Theology of the Body is also known as human love in the divine plan or a catechesis on human love. It's more commonly, though, known as Theology of the Body or TOB in our acronym-friendly culture, right? We always love a little acronym. So it's this biblical meditation on what it means to be human. John Paul II recognized, you know, really fresh in the wake of the sexual revolution of the 60s, that this kind of unhinging of the meaning of sex from the larger context, we need to talk about this. And so he had beautifully written this book in Polish called Theology of the Body. When he became the Holy Father, he sensed the Holy Spirit moving him to bring this to the entire church. And so he delivered this teaching, this biblical meditation on what it means to be made in God's image, a human person, over that 5 year stretch. And it's still, you know, decades later, we're just starting to get a taste of what it's really about. And it's starting to really move hearts, change lives. George Weigel, the papal biographer, says it's going to be a theological time bomb that's going to go off sometime in the 21st century. So we're just riding this beautiful wave of something that the world needs to know. Who are we, right? Especially today? What does it mean to be a human person?
Beautiful. So I know the teaching first was promulgated, like you said, through Wednesday audiences. When was it first then consolidated into a book and kind of given to a larger population?
Yeah, it's kind of interestingly, TOB was like an accordion. You know, first it was a book written in Polish. He wrote it from 1974 to 1978 as a cardinal. And the backstory there real quick is beautiful. He began writing it December 8th, 1974, Feast of Our Lady, and dedicated it to Our Lady. He put a little postscript on the top saying, Mary is all beautiful in Latin. And then began the work, writing it in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, finished it in 1978, and then he broke it into those Wednesday audiences to deliver it from Rome as the Holy Father. Translations started to come out, and people started to put it together. The Daughters of St. Paul were the first to put it in book form again in different languages, but the definitive translation now is Dr. Michael Waldstein, who found the Polish original manuscript and in 2006 published that. So now we have this massive tome with all the subtitles and the headings, the whole complete text, with 6 bonus audiences on the Song of Songs that were never delivered in Rome. And if you're a Catholic nerd like me, that's like finding a hidden song on a U2 album, you know, that you didn't know was there. So the 6 bonus talks. So that's the definitive edition put out by the Pauline Sisters in 2006.
I know it's a very large teaching, but could you give us a very brief overview, kind of highlighting some of the main points that St. John Paul II teaches us?
Yeah, and just to say, it is a massive, I mean, it took me years and years to completely read everything and, you know, semi-get it. John Paul is a brilliant philosopher. He's a brilliant theologian. And, you know, even highly accredited academics have to read and reread some of those sentences. But beautifully, you know, in a systematic way, there is a simplicity to it. He seeks to answer 2 big questions, and the questions are more than just for Catholics. They're for every person in the world. What does it mean to be a human, and how can we be happy? Questions that are centering on identity and vocation. So the first question, he's so systematic, and it's so good, right, to give this structure. The first question of what does it mean to be a human, he breaks it into 3 pieces, our origin, our history, and our destiny. And by pondering sacred scripture as a springboard, he goes all the way back to God's original plan for man and woman, before sin, before the fall, before this whole battlefield that we're in. So he calls that original man. And then after pondering this original design for human love in the human body, he looks at our fall, which we can all pretty much identify with by just looking in the mirror. You know, we're off. We're out of sync. Something is wrong in the universe. And so this meditation on historical man, there's a huge number of audiences where he ponders this battlefield between love and lust, between becoming a gift for another human being as God's original plan, or grasping and using other people for our own selfish ends. So he takes that historical phase and he looks at it, yes, as a fall, but he also sees Jesus coming in. So there's beautiful meditations in the historical man where Christ comes to penetrate into our hearts and sort of reorient these desires that have taken us off the rails. He doesn't come to squash our desire or longing for intimacy and relationship, but he just like reconfigures it, you know, and redirects it towards the third piece. The third piece of his first question, what does it mean to be a human being, is our end, so our destiny. And I'm going to throw a big Catholic word out there. He calls it eschatological man, which I always think of as superhero, you know, eschatological man with a flowing cape, big E on the cape. Eschatological man is the glorified human being, body and soul, man and woman. And so he shows us that God's plan, even though sin has certainly twisted things, God's plan, we can't mess it up. You know, Jesus is going to come and redeem and restore us. So there's profound meditations on heaven, on what it means to have a resurrected body, just beautiful, beautiful stuff. So that's the whole package on the first question, what is in the person? Our origin, our history, our destiny. The second piece, he starts to lean towards vocation. Okay, how do I be happy? How do I live a full integrated life, a happy life? And he starts looking at the vocations. First, his own, celibacy for the kingdom, and gives these brilliant insights on what celibacy is. The culture does not understand celibacy. Father Jagger, I'm sure you've gotten those weird looks like, what does that mean? You can't, you know, why would you do that?
One at the same time, I think it puzzles people, but also entices them in a kind of mystery, you know, like what's there, especially for me who's young, and there's a lot of younger priests. I mean, I think they can look at an older priest and be like, oh, he's celibate just because he's old. And they kind of they think of it that way. But they look at a young priest and like, he's giving up everything. First, that's weird, but what impelled him to do that?
See, and that's interesting because just to pause on the second piece here, that takes us back to our, what does it mean to be a person? In a fallen world where there's only a history, there's no origin or no destiny, and our culture is obsessed with sex, like that's the means to happiness and fulfillment, and you're giving it up.
Right.
See, because they can't see where we've come from or where we're going in the body.
Right.
So you are a signpost really showing them that there's more, there's more, there's much more. So it's beautiful that John Paul reflects on that. I know your own experience. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but how his meditations on celibacy for the kingdom have helped you, I'm sure. Then he dips down into the sacramentality of marriage. And I say dips down because celibacy for the kingdom is this beautiful expression that we're already in union with God in the wedding feast of heaven, but not yet, right? Consecrated souls, men and women and priests have one foot in heaven, one on earth, so to speak. So after that meditation on celibacy for the kingdom, he looks at the sacramentality of marriage and he shows us there that marriage is the watermark behind all creation. Like this whole plan from the beginning is God wanting to unite, harmonize, bring communion to all these things and to all creation. Finally, the third piece of the second question, this ends his catechesis. He meditates on how every person, every man and woman is made to be this fruitful, life-giving gift, that every person is called to love and fruitfulness, celibate, single, married, that we must live this meaning of the body that we're made to be for others in a relationship. So love and fruitfulness. He taps into answering the question of humani vitae, which I know we're going to talk about in this hour. Blessed Paul VI's amazing work back in 1968, which the culture did not exactly applaud, by the way. They just heard, you can't do this, you can't do that, you know, no to contraception. But John Paul's theology of the body beautifully expands and answers that question of the why can't we, by talking about like who we really are. So love and fruitfulness is our ultimate destiny.
Well, thank you. Before we open up to everyone else that's here, one last question for you. Now, the title Theology of the Body, I think for many people, doesn't make sense. What do you mean, theology of the body? Can you just touch upon that?
Sure. People hear theology and they hear something intellectual, something spiritual, something disembodied, right? Kind of in the clouds and light. And you would think like the Pope would write something called Theology of the Spirit, because that makes more sense, because theology is spiritual. What John Paul is doing there brilliantly is showing us that the body is spiritual. The body is the spiritual expression, the physical expression of the spirit. So this theology of the body is literally how God wrote creation, and that culminates in us. We, men and women, made in the image of God in Genesis, right? The two shall become one flesh. We, in our physicality, are spirituality. We're the communion of God. So theology of the body is really saying the person, body, and soul. Theology of the body is also hinting towards Jesus, the incarnation. Theology, the word of God, theos logion, literally the word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the theology of the body. And all of us are redeemed and renewed because of that in and through the body.
Right. I think there's a pervading lie in our culture that my body is this raincoat that I put over my true self, which is the soul. Mm-hmm. And really, I can do whatever I want with my body. I can change my body. I can get rid of my body. My body really doesn't matter. And if I can escape my body, all the better. And JP2 highlights, which has always been a teaching of the church, that no, our body is this intricate part of us. And without our body, we're truly not our full self.
Literally, you are your body. Yeah. Right. You are your body. You are. It's not a piece of luggage that you carry your soul around in, right? This is basically a heresy that we've been fighting for millennia. I mean, this goes back to the ancient Greeks, Plato, thinking that we were trapped in this cage of a body, and that the real me is a spark of light that has to get back to the light. Bishop Fulton Sheen had a book once called "Old Errors, New Labels." That's what's going on today with gender ideology. That the real me is in my thought. Bruce Jenner, God bless him, saying, you know, on the outside I look like a man, but on the inside in my soul I'm a woman. It's a real, like, just an unhinging from reality. We are our bodies, and our bodies and our spirits are knit together in a marriage.
Right. Well, if we just want to go around with all of our guests here, and if you want to introduce yourself and I think touch upon how theology of the body has impacted you personally and what draws you to this table today.
I am Karen Weber, and I probably started studying theology of the body about 6 years ago. I went through a divorce. I'm a child of divorce. I was wounded by the sexual revolution of the 70s and saw all the disconnect between our faith and between what we do with our bodies and how it plays out. Got very involved in the Right to Life movement when I moved to Michigan, and all of it made sense. And I heard about this teaching, and the Institute was just starting, and took me a couple of years to get into it, but I felt like God was calling, and he wouldn't let it go. And so finally I went out there thinking I was going to teach it, and found out very soon that this was a personal retreat and healing exercise for me. And whether I ever taught it or not, it was just such a beautiful experience of understanding how God made us and why he made us that way.
What would you say was the kind of the beautiful spark that caught you in the teaching? What resonated with you the most?
As a child of divorce, growing up without a father, I had a huge father wound and didn't realize it. And so I think when I really was taught, when I heard the message of God's love for me, that I was his child, that I was a child of God, made in his image, he had plans for me. He had hope for me. You know, I felt like there was no hope, and he saw great hope. And so that really resonated with me and inspired me to keep going. So.
Right. I think the teaching has a beautiful way of reestablishing our dignity and kind of revealing to us once again how much we're worth. And it does it in a way, and maybe we can touch upon this later, that resonates with my own experience. Not just a obscure teaching that is being taught to me, but the way JP2 kind of goes through the whole teaching is he goes into the inner experience of man and reveals my own experience teaches me what he's trying to teach me.
Right.
But we go with Ruth.
Okay. Hi, I'm Ruth Leichert, and I started studying. Well, I went to my first course in 2014 with Bill as my instructor. I think I started down the path of TOB. I started going to counseling just for some. I was abused as a girl, and you know, had some of those wounds that I needed to take care of. And through counseling, you know, this teaching just kind of kept coming up. So unlike Karen, I went to the Institute for my first course with no goal other than just going to experience for myself. So you go to the Institute and go to all these courses, and they are all these amazing people doing amazing ministries with all this teaching. And here I am just to stay at home mom. You know, I don't know what I'm doing with this. I'm just here. But I think that there's some grace in that, because I've never I'm not trying to learn anything to teach anybody. I'm just there receiving it all, which has been, you know, amazing. So through that, I have received so much healing, personal healing. Our marriage has just flourished because of this teaching. And yeah, I'm trying to give my girls what I didn't have when I was growing up, just the living it day to day. So
what caught your heart when you first began? So you just went to the Institute,
yep,
kind of blindfolded.
Yep, just on my own.
When Bill began teaching and you're there for a whole week, it's a week long, mm-hmm, kind of retreat conference thing that happens outside Philadelphia. During that week, what would you say resonated with you the most?
Oh, geez.
I'm sitting right here.
Yeah, yeah.
I want to know what you remembered from 4 years ago. Bring it.
So much love, just love. Like when I think of theology of the body, it's just love, all love. And, you know, I have an amazing father. So much. When my first course, I remember being so thankful for my parents and what the example that my earthly father gave to me, and just love. Everything is love, and without it, nothing matters. And that everything is redeemed, that God loves us so much that there's nothing that we can do that would ever, his love never wavers for us. Yeah, I think that's just the powerful, powerful wave of love that God has for us was one of the first.
I know when I went through the teaching myself, you have, as Bill was talking about, this call to communion, mm-hmm, between humanity, but then all of creation. And then you see how God has imprinted that call to communion on our bodies. But then my instructor was Christopher West, and he talks about, you look at the birds and the bees, the flowers and the trees, everywhere is singing of this call to communion.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you're saying it's about love, it's about love, it's about love, I know that can kind of sound cliche,
right,
or
yeah,
flowery,
just, yeah,
or whatever, but
lovey-dovey.
but no, it's called to love. And I'm sure when you're speaking of love, you're speaking about the true sacrificial,
right,
you
right,
know, one at the same time, revealing to me how beautiful I am personally, but then this responsibility of my
right,
own
the
dignity.
Weight of it.
Yeah, to then give it to, mm-hmm, someone else.
Yeah, that was another huge thing for me, was the weight of my vocation as a married person. Just, you know, the weight of the sexual act and how sacred it is and how holy it should be, how holy it can be, and how holy it wasn't. you know, when at the time, and it's just, you know, the responsibility that I have as a married couple to, that we have as a married couple to, you know, to be that sign for the world of God's love for the church. And, you know, to help my celibate brothers and sisters, you know, in that relationship. You know, my brother is going to be a priest, and he comes, yeah, he comes to us and like, okay, besides sex, how are you intimate with your husband? And so we have to, you know, we're helping each other. You know, he's my brother and I'm his sister. We're helping each other learn how to be intimate in each of our vocations, you know, because he's supposed to be intimate with Christ the way I am with my husband, and, you know, and vice versa. So the weight of that is huge in this teaching. And, you know, that being revealed to me was great.
Beautiful.
Can I throw in something, Father? Because Ruth's getting me all fired up by you. Oh, man. For listeners that are just kind of tuning in here, this theology of the body, right? If we could boil it down to just like a one-liner, what is this massive teaching that took 5 years for John Paul to deliver, that touched every other writing and audience and homily he ever gave for 20-some years? And Ruth, you're kind of tipping on it right now, because he uses marriage as this sign and icon of how intimate God wants to be with us. And so every human being needs to look at this mystery of marriage. So theology of the body really is, if you could boil it down, how the invisible becomes visible through the physical. And that's a line from Father Thomas Loya, who's a wonderful TOB teacher and Byzantine priest. So how the invisible becomes visible through the physical. God is love, right? And so he makes us in his image and likeness. We're visible. And through the physical body, he calls us to make love, to bring the invisible mystery of God into the world. Dr. Peter Kraft once said, there's two ways God continuously comes into the world: on the altar, through the priesthood, and through the womb, in the gift of married love. I mean, boom, right? Mind explosion. That by our gift of self in and through our bodies, this theology of our bodies, we make love present. We make it visible. And it happens through communion. There's a holy communion at Mass through the gift of your priesthood. There's a holy communion in a certain sense between spouses who are becoming one flesh. Pope Benedict XVI, John Paul the Great, Pope Francis have talked about how holy communion and the holy embrace of man and woman is liturgical. This language is liturgical. These are the popes. We're not making this stuff up. These are the big dogs, right? And they're teaching us this about this great gift of, again, making the invisible visible through the physical, and it redeems us. We're all busted up from the sexual revolution. We're all broken. There's shards like flying everywhere. And we're just with gender ideologies. We're just trying to run from the body. The body is not me. It's an alien to me somehow. We got to come home to the body. We have to come home to our bodies and to everybody.
Amen. Yeah, I think Pope Francis, when he came to the United States, it was kind of a whim on the side when he was giving a talk. And he said, the most beautiful thing that God created was the family. And it's something our culture needs to hear over and over and over again. It's like you're saying, your vocation as a married woman, you know, as a wife and a mother, it's the most beautiful thing God created. He could have said the most beautiful thing God created was the priesthood, and he didn't. And that says something. The most beautiful thing God created is the family. Talk about responsibility.
Yeah. No pressure.
No pressure.
I try not to say I'm just a stay-at-home mom because I am a stay-at-home mom, and it's a huge, huge responsibility. And
let's go, Paula. Tell us why you're here.
Well, I'm the director of Help Pregnancy Crisis Aid, and I first was starting to see how theology of the body could impact crisis pregnancy, actually. I do work every day with women who are affected by the culture in some way, shape, or form. A lot of fatherlessness, a lot of single moms, crisis pregnancies, sex is being viewed as just recreation. And working with these women, you can see the brokenness. And a lot of times it's in that negative pregnancy test where you'd be having a conversation with a gal and she would mention, you'd maybe try to talk about, you know, abstinence or, you know, saying no in this culture. And they look at you like they don't even know what those words mean anymore. We've gotten so past that the just say no terms of the sexual act is not even resonating. And I'm like, I was starting to question how we do things at the pregnancy center on talking to women about their sexuality. Didn't really know where to go with that. I reached out to some people that start talking about theology of the body. I'd kind of heard of it, but it wasn't like up in my radar. But it is now. And I'm excited. I'm going to be going to the immersion. And I'm looking forward to right now. It seems like my profession has brought me to TOB, but I'm looking forward to kind of experiencing what Ruth has experienced, you know, immersing my whole being and my past and things like that to see where TOB can help me personally to be more effective in as a wife, as a mother. I also see the culture creeping in on my own family. And things that I thought I had done right as a mom to my children are now seeing them like, what did I do wrong? You know, I love my kids with all my heart, and I just feel like I failed in some way.
I think the noise of our culture is so loud.
Yeah.
And I know I'm not the only parent that is feeling this way.
Right.
Like, I thought I did everything right, but I'm feeling like I did everything wrong. And
but there's a tidal wave from this culture, and you know there's need for a new language, and it's
exactly what I've been feeling that in my heart at the Help Pregnancy Crisis Aid for a long time, that need for new, even in the pro-life movement, it seems like the language is 30 years of you know, are we listening? Why hasn't the culture changed? Why haven't we seen a shift? And I think that is a language change that needs to happen.
There's great comfort. There's a line from St. Peter in one of his letters where he says, now is the moment. Now is the day. Now is the moment of salvation. So we hear that all the time at the week-long courses, the immersion courses we teach. I wish I got this when I was 17 years old. I wish I got this mm-hmm. when I was, newly married. It all happens mm-hmm. all the time. Mm-hmm. But the beauty is, like, God is the God of the present moment. Mm-hmm. He's not the God of the past. He's not in the future waiting for us to make the right turn. He's in this moment, and grace can supply beautifully. So I just want to say a word, Father, about the immersion courses that Ruth and Paula were just mentioning. So the institute that I speak for and travel around the country and the world teaching theology of the body from, we give five-day immersion retreats. So 5 days at a retreat center immersed in the source material of theology of the body. And we surround those teaching hours with quiet time, with prayer. We're teaching in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. There's an opportunity for confession, for spiritual direction. Father Jack, you were actually a chaplain just a little while ago, one of our courses. And so people are not just immersed in some academic study of this teaching, but they're letting it, as Ruth was mentioning, just go all the way down into the core. Karen, you talked about it penetrating way down into the Father wound. After 5 days of this retreat immersion and 30 hours, not just of teaching, but of also holy hours, because you're in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament while you're learning to be, you're done. You are destroyed. Yeah. One of the great words we throw around the Institute is destroyed. I have been destroyed. But it gives that just that baptism by fire into what it means to be a person. So the immersion retreats, again, you can learn more about it at tobinstitute.org. You can see where we teach the courses and when throughout the year. They're for everybody. I mean, honestly, Ruth, Karen, you can talk to the people that are. Describe the classroom. Who's in the classroom at these?
Everyone at these? And from anywhere, of every walk of life, every age, everyone.
I've been really inspired by the number of people doing a multitude of different things with the same teaching. Mm-hmm. It can be youth ministry. It can be marriage prep. It can be a TOB center where people just come in and take all the classes for like mini retreats or things like that. It's priestly formation. It's just used in so many different ways. And it's hard to not leave there thinking, okay, I got to do this or I got to do that. And you go back home and reality hits. And sometimes that's frustrating, but it's also a test in patience. Like, how does God want me to take this into the community? So I think I am one of the first people in the diocese to study this seriously. And now there's lots. Great. It's growing. The young priests are interested. The seminarians are interested. We have Bill in town to speak. This is really inspiring to me to see that. And we all have different focuses. So that's what you get from those classes.
Beautiful. Bill, you speak of like the power of those retreats, and to attest to that, first I went myself and was just a student during the week, and just the power that it does. It penetrates to your deep wounds and experiences, your own history.
Wounds that you don't even know you have.
Wounds that you don't even know you have. And there's great healing there. And then the second time around, I was able to be the chaplain, which was a beautiful gift, because then I accompanied people through the same journey and was able to hear the way the Holy Spirit was moving within their hearts. I was able to experience with them this great healing. And I don't think it's overstating to say that you literally are completely changed when you leave after 5 days. Mm-hmm. And this past time I was the chaplain, they asked, how many of you are here because you were invited or told to come here by someone else? And I think probably 70% of the people raised their hand.
Wow.
So a big part of it is people are caught on fire, that it's integrated within their hearts. Obviously, that's a whole lifelong journey, but it begins to be integrated within their hearts, and they want to share it. They want to bring other people to it, which is clearly the Lord is doing something here, which is beautiful.
One of my things is also that it seems like we're giving it to our young people. Our young people seem to be getting it through maybe going to retreats, going to Steubenville, Shine retreats, things like that. But when they come home, their parents aren't equipped to handle their questions, or just go back to the just say no, theory again. So what I was kind of seeing that sense of, how do we bring this to parents in our schools? So if your kids are learning it through their Catholic education, because I know some Catholic educations are starting to weave this in to their courses and their studies, but they're going home to parents who should be their first teacher, who are inept to help explain what's going on at school or at these retreats. So how can we get that flipped around? And so that's kind of one of my passions in trying to start something at Help Pregnancy Crisis Aid, too, is to equip parents to meet the needs of their kids with these new teachings that are filtering into their world.
Paul, you spoke of just how alien it is just even to say no. Like, that doesn't even seem to pop up.
No.
The other day,
it's not even on anybody's radar.
Right. And the other day, NPR had this segment, and it was on pornography. And what it was about was that because of the statistics out there, so many people are viewing pornography. There's different teachers that teach sex ed in public schools, and what they're creating is a class which teaches you how to view pornography correctly.
You're kidding.
More, more mainstreaming. Here we go. Mainstream.
So the question isn't, I mean, and they did preface, we're not here to ask if pornography is right or wrong, but we want to just speak to these teachers who are going at from a different angle and just teaching kids how to view pornography correctly. Bill, is there a way?
Oh, dear. How much time do we have? Because, you've just touched on something, Father, that just it's such a brain cramp for me personally and for many others who just cannot fathom the illogical, irrational approach that people have today. I think it goes back to what we talked about, that this theology of the body is a full anthropology. It tells us not just about our broken history, but our beginnings and our destiny. Right now, people just think, well, this is the way it is. And, boys will be boys and women, whatever. So we just have to figure out how to just settle.
Right.
The biggest contradiction for me was even just the Golden Globes a couple of weeks or whatever ago it was, where the Me Too movement, which is so vital, fight back against this sexual harassment and all this. It was beautiful to see, and Oprah Winfrey's words and everything. But then you saw women coming to the Golden Globes in their black dresses protesting sexual harassment and objectification in these nearly naked dresses where they're exposing themselves to be sexually objectified by men. And you think, like,
There's a disconnect
here.
Yeah.
How do you not see that you're literally giving the men what they want, and then you shout at them when they reach for the fruit that you're offering?
50 Shades of Grey.
Unbelievable.
Was number one in the box office. At the same time, this Me Too is coming out.
And the trailer for that, the Golden Globes televised event closed with the trailer for 50 Shades. There's no response. It's like the Book of Job. I put my hand over my mouth. I will say no more, because I just don't know what to say.
You don't know
what
to say anymore.
It's insane.
Well, I think part of what we could say and remind people of is, who are we? If we have forgotten who we are, and I didn't know who I was. I didn't know how to define myself as a child of God, that God has a plan for me and created me special and unique and lovable and capable. We have forgotten who we are. We've become so desensitized to how to treat the other person that we forgot that we're supposed to be a gift of love to another person, whether we're married, clergy or single. We just still have a lot to offer to bring God to other people and to bring his love. And I think that in the classes, they talk often about the theology of the body lens. And you start looking through these glasses of theology of the body. And it is so true. The more classes I took, the more it popped out in nature, as Bill is great at pointing out in beautiful slides, but also in relationships. And when you see this hurting culture, all I can see now is, like, they need theology of the body. They need to know who they are. They are not just an object. They're not just a plaything. And sadly, I think women are being hurt tremendously by this, and they don't know how to get out of that trap because that's all they see themselves as.
I agree that women are taking the bullet for this, and the sexual revolution, all the after effects of it, the aftershocks, that women are really suffering. And women are, in John Paul II's own words, women are God's masterpiece. Right, they're the icon. He says literally.
You mean the woman, church doesn't hate women?
Not remotely. Practically adores, if you actually read the teaching. That John Paul the Great says that woman is really the icon of all humanity, because woman is called to be that receptive receiver of the immense love of God and bring it forth a new life to the world, the divine life. And that's what woman is. So it's no surprise that women are so much under attack. But I want to jump back to the NPR and the porn question. And Karen, you just touched on the key principle in theology of the body. Who are we, right? We are subjects of holiness. We are gifts. And we are never to be used. John Paul II gives us what he calls this personalistic norm, right? And it boils down to basically four words. Love persons, use things, right? The only response in the presence of another person, another man or woman, is love, never use. Pornography, it's intrinsically evil because it uses people. I don't care if they're mutually, you know, compliant and say, oh, you know, I'm going to make some money here. You're an object, and that will only end in destruction of yourself and of whoever's viewing you, because they've disconnected the subject of holiness with the object of the body. So write that down, all you listeners, right? Mm-hmm. And live it. The personalistic norm, love persons, use things. Our culture says, flip it, use people and love things. Mm-hmm. But that, again, will bring destruction.
Something I found fascinating about these teachers that are promoting this new way of teaching about viewing pornography, what they were trying to clarify was, you know, this isn't real, this is staged, and to let the students pick up on that. My question for them would be, so would it be any better if you went into a bedroom of a married couple and viewed a true act of love? Is that okay? So I didn't understand what they were trying to get at. Like, they were missing the fundamental base of, is it just simply okay, like you're saying, for human beings to use each other, and then as a bystander to watch two people use each other, and then I use them?
Never right. Never, ever right. This is the holy of holies right here. That marital embrace between a man and woman is this most intimate act. John Paul II says we can express ourselves so deeply with our own bodies. And man and woman in the act of love, it's really the culmination of self-giving. It's the holy of holies in a certain sense. And so it's never to be just kind of viewed distantly or objectified or I get some pleasure from it. Again, that so desacralizes this moment, you know. We're meant to be reverent here. It's almost like that language of the liturgy where the priest goes up to the tabernacle and removes the veil and genuflex, right? Picture the priest holding up the monstrance with the humeral veil over his hands. We got to return to that kind of reverence and that respect. And because when we're reverenced that way, mm-hmm. our hearts expand, right? Wow, he looked at me the right way. She listened to me. And that builds communion. That makes that connection. We're just all in our own little isolated islands using each other with no communion. And we're made for Holy Communion.
You're listening to a discussion of Theology of the Body featuring Bill Donaghy on Holy Family Radio. Strong faith, strong families.
I think we all are familiar with the broken culture, and it's pretty evident for most of us. I mean, some people are numb to it, but I think, and we've already touched upon it, but what would you say theology of the body offers our time to, and Paula, you can speak to this as you're dealing with very broken people coming to your clinic. In what ways do you see theology of the body helping them?
To get them to know that love of God. The problem that I'm kind of seeing with all of that is a lot of them have no touchstone of even who God is for them. So how do you bring theology of the body, maybe in its fullness is all about God, but how can you maybe bring that to more of a secular culture to be able to give them bite-sized bits and pieces so they're getting God, but they really don't know they're getting God. You know, would be what I would like to see theology of the body work for, like for me, who's working with a secular unchurched.
I think you're picking up something.
And then with that is how do we bring it to the unchurched when we can't even embrace it and develop it within our church.
Right. Well, I think one of the awesome things about JP2 is that he appeals to our human experience so that you don't really have to have this deep, meaningful relationship with Christ to get what he's saying. You know, I want to be seen. It doesn't matter if you know God or not. I want to be seen as a person. Everyone has that deep down desire. Yes. So I think that's, you know, one of the most amazing things about this teaching is that it's so based on human experience, and everyone can relate to it.
And that's what I was drawn to it too. That's what drew me to it.
Right.
That it could be that for those people.
Right, Ruth, I think you're touching upon a key point, because there's a lot of teaching that says God loves you, God is love, you're cherished. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of teaching. But something that JP2 does particularly is look at the human experience and starts there.
Right.
Which then it's easier for anyone to digest that teaching, mm-hmm. because it's resonating from within. Something Christopher West does in his classes is he's singing songs throughout it. And he's touching upon like rock artists.
So does Bill.
Okay. I haven't been
more of the 80s sappy. The 80s sappy.
Okay.
And the Peter Gabriel song, The Thousand Churches
in Your Eyes.
In Your Eyes.
Right.
Oh.
But showing how, like, these people who, they probably never go to church, you know, maybe they don't even kneel down and pray, but from their own experience, because God created them, is still an echo of what they're meant to be. And so if they get in touch with that inner pulse within them, they can speak truth without even realizing it.
Exactly.
And that's what I'm looking to embrace the OB.
All right, now, I got to bring Bruce Springsteen song up right now. a week or two ago, This Is Us is a wonderful show. My wife and I cry literally every episode of This Is Us. But Jack Pearson is the father figure, and he's just an epic, refreshingly beautiful father figure. Holy cow. And he's playing a song, a Springsteen song, for his teenage daughter. And boom, it took me back to 1992, right out of college. This album came out, and I was singing this song over and over again. And I just want to say it because it goes to the human experience. It's called My Beautiful Reward. I'm not going to sing it, Father. No worries. But he says, I sought gold and diamond rings, my own drug to ease the pain that living brings. You know, searching for my beautiful reward, searching for my beautiful reward. And he just talks about all these things he's trying to shove in this infinite hole in his heart, and he can't do it. And he's still searching. There's not a person on the planet that can't relate to that.
Right.
And that doesn't want to, like, cry out and sing along with that ache, because everybody knows the ache. That's another one of the words that flies around the week-long immersion courses, the ache.
Right? Oh, the ache.
Because everybody knows, and they know it, because Walker Percy once said, when you're 10 years old, the longing stirs, mm-hmm. and it never goes away. Mm-hmm. That's what we're talking about, the human experience. When you can expand that and say, like, don't be afraid, don't shove stuff in, don't turn the radio up and drown it out. Listen, where is that ache pointing you to? And you can start to bring in the infinite love of God. Slowly, right? But it's about walking with people delicately, because this is holy ground right in the heart.
Yeah, and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, which works everywhere. You know, he does have privileged places that he
Absolutely.
Works
the
in the sacraments.
Par excellence, yeah.
But he also is present everywhere.
And he's in the chaos.
He's in the chaos.
God Absolutely. Is in the chaos. It's mm-hmm. been a terminology for me the last 6 months.
And to have, like you're saying, that holy reverence even to the chaos, which is something that Christopher West says, is Satan doesn't have his own clay. All he can do is take what God has created and twist it, which means even in what is twisted is going to be the divine. You're going to find God in there, but just twisted. And I think that is what also appeals to this teaching, because it doesn't have to throw out the culture. It doesn't have to try to drive past the culture, right. but precisely through the culture can say, no, this is what you're looking for.
And this always brings me back to nature again, with the God is in the chaos, because then if you look at a forest and you see trees down and brush and the intertwining of the materials, you know, that God created, and you see that, you know, there's beauty in that. And in that chaos, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. that there's beauty right in the midst of it. Mm-hmm. And so again, it goes back to, you know, God showing us in nature his divine plan. And then it's a full journey from that original man through the sin, Adam and Eve, back to the destiny.
Yeah, you the know, glory.
Back to the...
It's a roller coaster ride. I love it, Paula. Mm-hmm. It really is. And God's with us every step of the way. Mm-hmm. We don't have to clean up our act perfectly. We don't have to have everything in order perfectly.
That reminds me of I'm a convert. It took me a while to convert to Catholicism, and I did maybe do it for the wrong reasons. I did it to marry my husband in the church. But it took me like 3 or 4 times to do it, because I thought I come from the more Puritan background where, oh, I have to change. I have to do this. I have to quit doing this before I can, you know, be in church. And I needed to, you know, clean up my act. And finally, I think it was through the love of my husband's mom and dad, just loving me where I was at. And I probably wasn't the perfect person they would have chosen for their son, but they loved me anyways. And that kind of turned my heart to, you know, the church, you know, some 30 years ago now. Thank God.
If we could just make a little turn, we're coming upon the 50-year anniversary of Humanae Vitae, which was an encyclical of Paul VI. And my understanding, correct me if I'm wrong, Bill, JP2 in some ways wrote the theology of the body in order to provide a lack in Paul VI's writing. So Paul VI clearly taught definitively what the church believed, but he left a space of the why. Well, why does the church believe this?
Yeah, the history there is really, it's kind of amazing, the Catholic history and the rich cultural stuff that was happening at the time. But just to set the tone really fast, in the minutes that we have left, you know, contraception's been with us for so long. I mean, it goes back to ancient Egypt, actually. How do we have the fun without the fertility, right? How do we just get the love without the life and all the responsibilities that come with that? So it's been an age-old issue. But with modern technologies and different things happening with contraception and then in the late 50s, the pill, churches started caving. In 1930, the Lambeth Conference, the Anglican Church allowed contraception for married couples. And mainline Protestant churches started to drop off and allow contraception. And there was a groundswell from certain people, even academics, even Catholics in the church, saying, you know, the Catholic Church should also get with the times and allow contraception now. It can really alleviate marital stress and help couples to, you know, just be able to manage things better with all these middling kids getting in the way, you know, for lack of a better term. But Paul VI built a birth control commission to study this whole thing. And Cardinal Caravoitia was part of that commission. And he was really taking a lot of flack. They were really encouraging him to, you know, just let's go with the times here. You know, we'll do it responsibly and allow contraception. But, you know, he so beautifully and courageously defended the church's traditional teaching, and which is, you know, it is the truth. It is the teaching that we can't allow contraception. Contraception literally means against the beginning. God's beginning plan is this being fruitful and multiply, you know, bring life into the world. We reach full humanity through fatherhood and motherhood. That's what we're called to. So he addressed it in a very short little document, Humanae Vitae, on human life. And in it, he said, to understand the church teaching here, he's speaking to this world waiting for him to turn. He says, you need an adequate anthropology. You need a whole vision of the person. But as he said, Father Jagger, he didn't lay that out. It's been in the tradition forever. We should know who we are. But John Paul the Great said, okay, I'm going to pick up that gauntlet that was thrown down. I'm going to unpack the full anthropology. And that's what theology of the body is. And he clearly says throughout the entire massive teaching that this is all leading, right to the point of answering the question of procreation that came up in Humanae Vitae. Now, today in the culture, even sociologists, secular sociologists are realizing, man, Paul VI was spot on. Because he predicted, and I'm going to read a condensed version of these four prophecies. Back in 1968, in Humanae Vitae, I think it's section 17 of the document, Paul VI said, if we allow contraception, if we open the door to this, here's four things that are going to happen. 1968. Now, anybody listening into this program right now, check the boxes if you think they're accurate. He said contraception would lead to marital infidelity. Okay, check. There's a massive, massive increase in that. Number two, contraceptive practice would lead to a general lowering of morality throughout the church.
Check.
Yeah, I think that one is blazingly obvious. Contraception, number three, would lead men to cease respecting women in their totality and would cause them to treat women as mere instruments of selfish enjoyment rather than cherished partners.
I don't know about that one.
Oh, it's so sadly. I mean, you know, hashtag Me Too.
Me Too.
It's right there. And finally, and this one's probably the most chilling, widespread acceptance of contraception by couples would lead to a massive imposition of contraception by unscrupulous governments.
Now it's forced.
And Catholic hospitals, universities, you know, we're big, the little sisters of the poor, we have to comply to the big government sticking their hand. You know, people would often say, keep God out of the bedroom, right? Can we keep the government out of the bedroom? We actually need God in the bedroom because God is love, right? Keep love in the bedroom. But now all of these prophecies have come true. And again, even, you know, secular thinkers and sociologists are saying, wow, this is not good. There were promises made that contraception would alleviate and bring peace and harmony between spouses. It's done just the opposite.
I wish we had time to really explore how theology of the body answers or provides that background for contraception, but maybe this is a bait if you're wondering why the church teaches this way or teaches this truth. Theology of the body does provide that framework, and it's a beautiful framework. But something I think I'd like to move on to is just moving forward, both how have you experienced, and all of you in your different ways, the reception of this teaching or the lack thereof, and how then do we move forward and try to promulgate St. John Paul II's teaching even better?
I've found that too many people think it only applies to love, dating, marriage, and that so they want to isolate it to high school or married people. I think it is about respect for life and who you are as a person from the time you're born. And so I see it more integrated, you know, than a lot of people that resist it because they think you're only talking about sex. And obviously as single people or celibate people, there's a lot of life giving to our lives that, that people can't believe, like, how can you live without sex? You know, that kind of mentality. The other thing that I think of is that we are in an age where we divorced science and religion. And so science and God always went together. And now we've become gods. And so that's troublesome to get people to grow in holiness and look at God's plan versus the scientific capabilities.
Well, I haven't, you know, necessarily, I'm not on the front lines quite like Karen is, you know, trying to get these stuff into, you know, into the high school or into the, you know, just Karen does so much work in the community trying to, you know, get this teaching out there. And I'm, you know, I'm at home, not just at home. I am at home
job,
doing
Ruth.
The work. But at least for me, it's been just, I think just living it, people, you know, I just try to be as vulnerable and authentic as I can about how it has changed my life and how it's impacted me. And as a wife, as a mother, just, I view the Eucharist so much different and, you know, my vocation, everything. And people ask questions, and I've had so many amazing conversations with people, you know, just because they know I'm doing this, you know, oh, you're going away for a week again and you need 5 extra people to help you with your kids to do your job. You know, and that, what are you doing? Why are you going away? What is this? And, you know, just those one-on-one conversations, at least for me, have been so positive. And
to support Ruth, I actually think that that's where change is going to happen, is you're talking to an age group that I can't get to in the same way.
Yeah.
And so having you talk to your peers that are living this now, mm-hmm. You know, marriages are a lot different than when I was married, you know, or when I was younger. And so it's really good that you're able to touch that group. And that's the grassroots part that I think is going to be really powerful.
Yeah. For sure. Mother Teresa has that. If you want to change the world, go home and love your family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Awesome. Which, yes. If everyone actually took that to heart, how much would the world really change?
Yeah. To me, that's, you know, just those little ways. I've really tried to embrace that, you know, being patient with, you know, what God wants me to do, you know, what are you going to do with this? Well, I'm just trying to be patient and, you know, all the little ways of what I'm going to do with this. And you know, people ask questions and if I can just try to, you know, let the Holy Spirit speak through me and through this teaching, there's, you know, I know of at least 3 lives that have come to being because of, because I, you know, I've changed someone's mind on contraception. So, just the little ways.
It's
been so positive.
That's amazingly awesome.
Yeah.
That's 3 new, beautiful, unrepeatable lives.
Exactly.
I mean, yes. You've done your work. Amen.
Exactly.
Yeah. Just a stay-at-home mom who changed the course of human history.
Right. Well, I'm looking to start small groups. Ruth is actually going to be a part of that, and we're trying to build a core team at Help Pregnancy Crisis Aid to explore how we can be more integrative into the culture, both in the church and to the unchurched. Where that's going to go, only God knows. And I'm just excited to immerse myself and to get started on a personal note.
Awesome.
Great. Thank you.
I guess I have a different role in being you know, a speaker on this and teaching this for the last, I guess, 15, 14 years or so. But it's just been an unbelievable grace and privilege personally. I mean, I'm constantly reformed by theology of the body as I teach it. And I've seen I've had incredible conversations and encounters, and it's been every vocation. I mean, a couple stories, and we have a couple minutes left, but two ends of the spectrum here, that this, to Karen's point, right, it's bigger than just sex. It's bigger than just something for the married. I gave a talk in Queens, New York, a couple months ago, and a woman in her 70s whose whole life was just service to the church. She was single. She never married. And she just felt like, I'm just going to do my duty. You know, she heard Theology of the Body. It was a one-day Saturday seminar. And she said, everything's new. I never knew that how much God loves me. He's my bridegroom. I'm married. Jesus is my spouse. She's in her 70s. She's like, everything's new. It starts now.
It made me cry.
Yeah, I cry. Pretty much I cry anytime I do a talk on theology. I was in a bar giving a talk. I love Theology on Taps. They're awesome because I can drink Guinness and give a talk at the same time. But I was giving a talk to young adults in a pub, and I saw the bartender kind of lean on the bar, listening as the talk was going on. I'm like, okay, the bartender's listening in. About a year later, I'm in a diner with my wife. We walk past on the way out. Somebody grabs my arm, and it's the bartender. His name was Charlie. And he points to his wife and his little baby girl, and he says, this is your fault. I'm like, oh, excuse me? He said, you know, we were contracepting. We had a lot of fear. And we had one child with Down syndrome. We were just really scared. Mm-hmm. But he said, this is your fault. Wow. And he was smiling while he said it. It's a beautiful baby girl. And another talk once to a beautiful Mexican woman who'd been consecrated 40 years. She came up to me after a Theology of the Body talk, and she said, I finally understand my vocation. Now, this is a woman consecrated for 40 years who finally heard the spousal love of God through the theology of the body, that Jesus is her bridegroom. I mean, awesome. Unbelievable. So this is a teaching for everybody to know God's plan for union and communion. We're not just here to follow the rules, be nice to each other. You know, we're here to be radically on fire with love and bring God's love into the world.
That's a beautiful quote of, how do you scatter the darkness? You light one candle. Mm-hmm. And so we pray that we can light this candle and bring it to our greater community here in Grand Rapids, but hopefully it continues to spread like a wildfire throughout the entire world. I just want to first thank you, Bill, for coming and taking your time. I know you've been away from home this whole week, and so blessings on your return back and your family. Thank you, Paula and Ruth and Karen, for joining. And let's just conclude in prayer and a blessing for all those that are listening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we love you, and we open our hearts to receive your love. We thank you for the gift of ourselves, for the gift of our bodies. And we just pray that you continue to purify us, especially during the difficult times, especially during those times that we feel your absence, or it doesn't seem like you're here, that we know that that's when you're working the most. That's when you're calling our hearts to grow deeper and our roots to go deeper. And we ask that this beautiful teaching that your servant, St. John Paul II, taught on your behalf, that it may be received ever more deeply with open ears and open hearts. And may you inspire people like Bill and all those at the Institute to continue to bring that message to a world that's thirsting, that has a great ache and needs to know how to satiate that ache. And we ask that you send an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon all those here and all those that are listening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this discussion of Theology of the Body featuring Bill Donaghy. This recording was produced by Holy Family Radio in West Michigan. If you would like to hear this recording again, please visit us at holyfamilyradio.net and click on Audio Archive under the Programming tab. We hope you keep us in your prayers as we keep you in ours. Holy Family Radio. Strong faith, strong families.